Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the fact that we are able to call you the creator of the universe, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one that we call Father, that we are your children, is amazing. Incredible. Too often we view you in ways that are not fatherly. We view you often as though you don't have our very best interest in mind. We view you often as though you're one who wants to put a cramp on our lifestyle, on our fun, on any number of areas of our life. But in fact, when we trust you, we increasingly learn that all of those things are wrong, that you do, in fact, have our very best interest in mind, that you do, in fact, love us like no other could. I think of how much I love my wife and children, and it doesn't hold a candle to how much you love them. And that's true for all of us in life. And so, Father, I pray that as we learn from the psalmist today, you would help us increasingly learn how we should and how we can trust you. Though we fear, we're no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to any sin in our life. We experience it. We find ourselves vacillating at times between pursuing righteousness and trusting our own wisdom and our own ways. And that displays again to us, Lord, the fact that everything you did at the cross is all that's necessary and is everything that's necessary to secure our salvation, our right standing with you, and to free us for righteousness. For freedom that you set us free. So help us to walk according to that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a place where all of a sudden it seems like you're in an unexpected location. I think of something maybe like laser tag, or if you're playing tag with friends. But you know, laser tag, because you've got the rooms and the walls, and you duck around this corner, and you think you're going to be sneaking up on somebody. But all of a sudden, there they are, waiting for you. And, you know, bam, they peg you, and you're proverbially, dead. Your thing on your chest starts shaking, and it lets you know that, you've lost X number of points. Now, this passage that we get to look at today has kind of a similar tone to it, a similar circumstance to it. But before we dive in, I'm thinking about how often we want to enjoy the benefit of something, the blessing of something, the reward of something, without putting in what's necessary in order for that to happen, right? We want to enjoy the benefit of being healthy, but we like our food. Or we really don't like exercise. And so we find ourselves frustrated, not enjoying the benefits of a healthy lifestyle because we're not putting in the work for a healthy lifestyle, right? We want to have great friendships. Friendships that endure. Friendships that meet all of our wants, all of our desires, and yet we're not always willing to be a sacrificial friend. We're willing to be a friend when it's convenient to us, which is actually not really a friend at all. But we want the benefit of it. We want the friends that are close to us, that are willing to serve us. We want to know the Bible more, but we choose to spend the bulk of our time with entertainment and other things that actually may deter us from diving into God's Word, from studying God's Word. So we don't enjoy the benefits of knowing God's Word, having God's Word hidden deeply in our heart that we might not sin against the Lord. That is, after all, why God gave us His Word, to know Him better and to know Him through our living, through our suffering, through our struggles, in our joy. But without putting in the effort, without putting in the time, we won't experience the blessing of it. We want a great marriage. We want a marriage that resembles the way Jesus honored the Father and the way that or the way that the church honors Christ, but the way that Jesus serves the church. I'm not saying that very clearly. We want to enjoy the fruit of a godly marriage. But we don't always want to do it according to God's terms. We want to do it according to our own terms, what we think is best. Often it becomes a transaction or a series of transactions. I'll be kind to you so long as you're kind to me. Friends, I found myself in that place on more than a dozen occasions. Or I'm not loving my wife the way that God's called me to lay down my life for her in the same way that Jesus has laid down his life for me. And in those moments, I say, why doesn't this seem like it's working right now? Well, it's because I'm not willing to do it according to God's terms. In a gospel way that says, oh, even when I don't feel like everything in life is going the way it should in this relationship, I'm gonna serve you anyway. And I think anyone who's married, anyone who's pursuing Christ, glorifying God in your marriage would acknowledge there are times when that would be true of you too, where you say, you know, I'm not putting in the right work, the right effort, maybe better said, the right focus in order to experience all that God has for us in the wonderful gift of marriage. We want a vibrant relationship with the Lord, but we want to do it according to our terms. Problem is, that's not how God designed it to work. And the one who created any institution, the one who created everything, is actually the one who gets to define how it works, because his wisdom is far higher than our wisdom. Paul, the apostle, who we can learn from here, said in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, he says, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And faith, as Hebrews tells us, is a confidence, not in what we see, but in what we do not see. Faith means taking a step before you see the floor ready to support you. I don't know if you've ever seen these pictures in places around the world where there are these glass bottom bridges, and the glass is very thick, you're very safe, but it's crazy as all get out. I've never walked across one, but even maybe on a certain small bridges that seem like they're a chain link bridge or something like that, it doesn't seem as stable. We feel pretty nervous going across them. But these bridges, you know, they've got these glass bottoms, and it's funny if you Google it, you see pictures of tourists, and they're walking across these bridges, and they're doing it with their pet. And their pet's like, you might enjoy this all day long, but I'm not along for this ride. You know, so they're kind of like dragging their dog across this bridge, because the dog is doing what seems very, very natural, right? Looking down and going, no. It's clear. In faith, we look, we don't see necessarily the present support. We know it's there because it's in the Lord. But at times we say, I don't know if I'm ready to take this next step. But faith says, your faith's not in the circumstance, your faith is in God. Your Father who loves you, so trust me. And as we go throughout the Psalms, we see this over and over again. We get to experience the language that the psalmists use as they speak to us, as they help us to understand how we're to converse with God, how we're to live in this dynamic relationship with the Lord. And so that's why they're so helpful for us. We learn to speak God's language. We learn to live with God's priorities. We go after God's heart, and we learn to echo God's promises. As we go through this series, we've had some who have created artwork as they're thinking about the series that we're going through. Angela Dagg created this artwork reminding us of God's creation, which is what we call God's general revelation. The way that we look at the world around us, and we learn to see, to taste, and see that God is good. A God who would make everything that we see. A God who would create nature that is reparative, right? You see, this is the time of year. Plants, flowers that seem to die in the end of fall, winter, are growing back now with new life. We've trimmed them off and they're going back now with new life. This reminds us of the way that God created nature to work. God's the designer of it all. God's the one who gives life to nature and to you and I alike. And so as David, who wrote many of these Psalms, right? We look at what he writes today. And it came out of deep tragedy. It came out of a season of fear. It actually came out of a season where David didn't do the right thing. Right? David gets a bad rap for that a couple times because he sinned a few times pretty grievously. But if you and I are honest, we're probably thankful that God didn't have to use all of our life to write the Bible, which would be inscripted for everyone forever to see. But I will tell you this, he does want to use your life in the here and now. For those who come after you, the joys of your faith, the successes, don't love the word successes, the faithful seasons in your walk with the Lord, as well as seasons where you and I have failed, and there are many. And out of this failure, we see God who is always faithful. Because life isn't about letting others know how well we do. It is about letting others know how faithful God is. But even in that, God calls us to pursue faithfulness, to pursue righteousness in everything. But we miss the mark, which is why we need a Savior to begin with. David tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's just dive right in. This is a psalm that's an acrostic, meaning each verse begins with a successive letter or the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, with the exception of one verse, which happens here and in Psalm 25. So it serves as a standing out point, sort of an accent for us to look at. This psalm, the title tells us, and I'm just going to read this, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So, you know, you read your Bible, these titles that we see in the Psalms are part of Scripture. They don't have a verse number attached to them. Remember, verse numbers came after the fact. So this is inspired Scripture. So we look at this. This is different from maybe a bold title in your Bible, right? That might give you a topical summary to help us as we read our Bibles find our place fairly quickly. This is a title inspired by God to help us understand the circumstance of the writing of this psalm. So the curious reader, and I would just tell you, friends, if you read something in the Bible and you're curious about it, give more time to it. There are footnotes probably in the bottom of your Bible even right now that would help you learn a little bit about where to find out more about this situation. In this case, it's going to drive us back to 1 Samuel in chapter 21. David is in a pretty vulnerable, pretty embarrassing season of his walk with the Lord. And so David at this point, as he often is running from King Saul. And as he's running, right, Saul's trying to kill him. And so as David is running, he comes, he's hungry, he's famished. And he comes to a priest, and the priest gives him the consecrated bread, and David also gets Goliath's sword, which was stored there as well. And so David, remember, he killed Goliath with a sling and five stones. And he slings a stone, kills Goliath, and he cuts off Goliath's head. Well, that sword, you know, that's a pretty big deal at this point. So this sword is stored. Well, David gets this sword. He ends up continuing to flee. So an informant tells Saul where David's at. So David's on the run again. Now he's got this giant sword with him. And he ends up in Achish, which is Goliath's town, a Philistine town. And so don't you think that the very man who killed Goliath, now carrying Goliath's sword, is going to be found out? And that's exactly what happens. So initially, these confidential informants, if you will, they tell Saul where David is. So David flees some more, and he flees. He gets to this Philistine town, and there are those there who say, let's see here, I'm looking for my passage here. Isn't this David of whom the Israelites sing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Well, that made Saul jealous. And so that's the question that's asked at this point. And now David's kind of caught. I mean, they know where he's at. And so David, in fear, fleeing for his life, turns to his creative escapist resources, right? He gets his thespian on now that he knows he's caught. And it's a pretty funny scene. I mean, it's not a godly scene, but when you read it in scripture, right? Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Bible is not interesting. So David is he's caught. And so he gets his thespian on and he starts writing on the city of on the city gates or on the city walls. And he starts drooling, you know, and he's got his beard and he's drooling in his beard. And the king says, do I lack madmen? He's sarcastic here. Do I lack madmen that you've brought this one into my presence? So he basically shoos David off because David's convinced him. But he convinced him through deception and he escapes. But when David acted like a madman, what he did is he ultimately dishonored God in front of the pagans. But God delivers him. And I'll tell you, friends, when we face fear and tragedy, how we speak, how we live, what we put our trust in, whom we put our trust in, still matters very much to the Lord. Even in the season that we live in right now, with the coronavirus, things that are very much out of our control, people who are making decisions, you might agree with them, you might not agree with them. The question is, what's your conduct look like in the midst of everything we're going through? Do people see that your faith and your trust is in the Lord God Almighty? Or are we responding in fear? That's not to say that we might not all say, boy, we understand what the fear is. And there's not to say that there's not reason to make wise decisions, right? To plan accordingly. It's not what I'm saying. What we're saying is, ultimately, who are you trusting in? Who are you depending on in a season that is very uncertain or feels very uncertain? So after the Lord grips David's heart, the Lord has obviously brought David to repentance. David teaches us from what he experienced in this season of his life. If we only read the account in 1 Samuel 21, we might just read that and say, boy, David escaped because of his own cunning, his own creativity, his own evasive skills. But David sets the record straight here. Let's read together. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Do you see that what David is saying here in here is we need to enjoy God in everything and with others? And that's very important because every life lesson that you and I learn on our journey of faith is intended not only for yourself. So be cautious, Christian brother or sister, of the seasons that God teaches you something and you're too proud, too insecure to share it with others. That doesn't mean everything has to be shared for everyone all the time. But in wisdom, God helps us understand circumstances where what we've gone through in our life would be particularly helpful for another brother or sister in Christ, or maybe even someone who doesn't yet know the kindness of our Lord and would be helped by hearing your personal story. I will bless the Lord at all times, all the time. His praise shall be on my lips. That means from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The name of the Lord is to be praised individually, as families, and as a local church family and a corporate church, capital C on the church that time. We're to take our trials, we're to take what we learn in our relationship with the Lord, and we're to share it with others. We're to boast. David goes from a season where he is trusting his own resources, his own way of getting out. You know, imagine, remember when the Israelites are fleeing before Pharaoh and his army. And I read a book one time. I don't honestly remember where I originally heard this depiction. So, but he's got the Israelites, lots of them, at the edge of the sea, and he's got an army chasing down on him from behind, right in the position where they think there's no way we get out of this. There's no way we get out of this. That's where God brings us time and again. There's no way out. I'm hemmed in. I'm stuck. And right at that moment, God parts the Red Sea. And they walk through it on dry ground. And as soon as the last one gets to the other side, the Lord brings the waters back together again and drowns all of God's enemies who are in hot pursuit of God's people. Why? So that throughout all generations, everyone would know that it's the Lord who delivered the Israelites. It wasn't their leadership. It wasn't their creativity, it wasn't their mapping skills, it was the Lord God who delivered them. That's true for you, that's true for me, for the Israelites, for David, all the way down. And so David is now saying, I'm not boasting in myself, I'm not trusting myself, I boast, I brag on the Lord. My soul is glad in Jesus. My soul boasts in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. A humble person is one who makes his friends with God, who trusts God's wisdom, who recognizes that all of Scripture, which is breathed out by God, inspired by God, is wiser than all of mankind's wisdom put together. Which is why we often read it and we think, what? No way. You want me to treat my enemy in this manner? And often what we're thinking is, well, what's that going to do for me? God's greatest concern is what it's going to do for His glory and for the fame of His name and for His people that He is raising up and delivering so that He would get the glory. And when we all muster our resources to say, my greatest goal in all of life is that God be glorified in everything, we humbly say, Lord, I don't know what this looks like. I mean, I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But I trust you. I trust you. And like the centurion who came to the Lord and said, Lord, I believe, but also help my unbelief. It was a humble heart that says, God, I do want to follow you. I'm not perfect in it. Would you be gracious to me and kind? We know that that's a prayer that the Lord answers yes to each and every time. And so then he turns and he says, church, if you will, people, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Christian living is not incident-free living, right? We don't go through this life without hiccups, without trials, Well, oftentimes, Christians, we feel like our relationship with the Lord means that we're not going to experience hardship. We're not going to experience struggles of our mind, struggles of our body, illness. We feel like we're not going to experience poverty. None of these things are true. We Christians experience all of these things. Now, not every Christian experiences each one, of course. But in God's wisdom, He brings us right where we need to be able to trust Him. As one of the Psalms says, as it relates to, say, our finances, Lord, don't give me so much that I would not trust in You any longer, but also not so little that I would steal to supply for myself. Give me just what I need to rest right in the palm of Your hand and be solely focused on Your will for my life. That's the prayer of a humble person. It says, I want to be humble. And the Lord hears that prayer and the Lord saves. Verses 4 through 7 tell us, I sought the Lord. You know, we've seen these similar phrases. We've talked about prayers I'm drawing a blank on the word. I hate when I do that. Prayers where we grieve, where we cry out to the Lord and we say, Lord, help me in this. Prayers of lament. Thank you, Julia. She knows the word I'm searching for. She just lifted it for me. But anyway, thank you. No, prayers of lament. And the first part of lamenting, the first part of even praising the Lord is saying, go to the Lord. I sought the Lord and He answered me. And He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Even last week we looked at how when we don't look to the Lord, when we walk in sin that is persistent, sin that is unconfessed, sometimes even God's discipline will affect our health. If we persist in unrepentance. But when we're trusting the Lord, it doesn't mean that we have the answers. We walk in faith in a way that makes our countenance, the way people see us, radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. I actually misread verse 6. This poor man cried, David said. This poor man, this poor in spirit man, this one who is no longer haughty, no longer thinking I'm in charge of how I'm going to get out of this pickle that I find myself in, now humbled again, this poor man cried and the Lord heard. And the Lord saved him. He's speaking of Himself in the third person, out of all of his troubles. What he's saying is, in the midst of my situation, caught in the city with a dead man's sword, fleeing for my life, I in fact didn't need to get my thespian on. I needed to trust the Lord. We read of Daniel in the lion's den who said, I am not going to go about the ways of the city. I'm going to follow the Lord's ways, the Lord's plan for my life. And in so doing, he was sentenced to death in lion's den. But the Lord delivered him. Now, the Lord doesn't deliver physically in this life every Christian who trusts the Lord. If he didn't deliver his own son from death, we shouldn't expect that he would deliver us from everything painful in this life. But he does deliver us eternally. Many a martyr was killed because of their faith in Christ, their belief in the wisdom of God, and their confidence that God's eternal promises are true and that God cannot lie. So the Lord hears, the Lord saves those who are humble. And then there's a pivot in this passage, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. We were having a fire at our house last night in a fire pit and chatting with our kids. And I asked the kids, I said, you know, if we saw a bear out in the distance, there's a field behind our house. And I said, if we saw a bear out in the distance, where would you go? You know, and they're looking around. They say, oh, I might go hide under the deck. That's a good sturdy feature. And one said, oh, I'm going to go into the house and I'm going to hide in the house. And so trying to kind of relay this point a little bit, I said, well, what if we go hide under the trampoline? And they kind of looked at me like, that is as ridiculous as it sounds. And so I said, yeah, that's right. Because refuge means that what we do is we find the place that is the safest. We find the place that is the most secure, the place that is the sturdiest. And we go hide ourselves there. We go to the place where we know we'll be protected, and we find the safety, the security, and the protection there. And the Bible says, blessed is the man, or as we remember from several weeks ago, happy is the one. Oh, how happy is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. You'll be eternally happy. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord are provided for. You might say, well, no lack. Well, I'm not financially posh, or I'm not in a situation that seems like I'm not lacking anything. But number one, you're alive to be living through it, to be walking through this season of your life where you're learning to trust the Lord. Sometimes, as in David's case, the consequences of what we're living through come as a result of our own foolishness, our own sinful choices. Well, the Lord doesn't remove those things from us. He helps us learn through what we suffer. Now David turns from telling his own personal testimony of how he didn't trust the Lord. Now he pivots, right? There's 8 through 10. There's our pivot phrase, pivot a couple of verses, and where we get the main point of this passage, which is to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to come back to this little section for a second here, because what David is doing is he is enticing others to taste, to test, to try God on His promises. Taste. Using a culinary interpretation or a culinary image and saying, taste, and then see, use your senses, use your experiences and see God's goodness. See all of God's goodness. David, I just got told that we lost the signal for a few minutes, so I'm jumping back a few minutes here. So when David is talking about this poor man, and I'll just do this quickly here. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and He saved him out of all of his troubles. David is speaking about himself in the third person here, right? As he does in verse 4 above, I sought the Lord, and the Lord answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man, now he's a man who was proud, who was trusting himself, but now he's poor in spirit. He's trusting the Lord in all God's goodness, in all God's promises. And he says, the Lord saved him out of his troubles. In case we get the idea from reading 1 Samuel 21 that it was David's cunning that got him out of his pickle, David is making it really clear. It's the Lord who delivered me. It's the Lord who saved me from trouble. So the Lord hears, the Lord saves the humble. And so then David moves here now to the pivot point in this passage in verse 8. And he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Both the Psalms and Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He continues, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord provides for, the Lord takes care of those who trust in Him. It will most certainly look different than the way you and I might envision our provision, the way the Lord would care for us, but the Lord cares for His children. And we are to entice others to see God's goodness. We're to entice others to say, taste. You use your senses, use your experience. Try God on His promises. Now, it's got to be according to God's promises, not according to the way that you think it might work. Try God on His promises. Test Him according to His word. See if He will not provide for you. See if He will not save you. See if He will not provide wisdom for you. God's life lived on God's terms is always best for you and for me. Verses 1 through 10 are David recounting his experience, sharing, if you will, a personal testimony of this particular season of his life. And now David turns. Verses 8 through 10 are sort of the pivot point for us when he says, hey, we're to entice others to taste and see God's goodness. And now he pivots into actual teaching, more specific teaching that people will understand to see how God's goodness works, to see how God has called His people to live and how to experience lifelong blessing from the Lord. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You might say sometimes, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, look here. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, it's a rhetorical answer. Every man, every person wants to see long days. Okay, well, here's how. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's how we're to experience lifelong blessing from the Lord. Eternal blessing from the Lord, but eternal blessing that begins even in this life. Proverbs 16:17 is echoed in this passage. Turn from evil and do good. We're to seek peace, which is something to be pursued, verse 14 tells us. So the way we speak, the words we speak are to be honest. They're to be forthcoming. They're to be clear. We're to seek peace. And that is not something, peace is not something that just happens. If you're in relationship with anybody, you know that life lived does not always automatically equate to living life that is filled with peace. It's something that must be pursued. It's something that must be sacrificed for. Verse 15 tells us that God is for those who trust Him. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and He hears. His ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The psalmist is not deluded by anything. What he's saying is that if our pursuit is for the Lord, God is for you. Not because of your own righteousness, but because in a New Testament sense, since we have turned from ourselves to trusting in what Jesus did for us on Calvary, God sees us with the passionate pursuit that He has for His Son, the love that He has for His own Son, and He sees us in that vein as co-heirs of Christ, those who walk in God's ways, those who follow the Lord. You want to know if you're a righteous person, are you following the Lord? Not flawlessly, because what we realize is that we can never follow the Lord flawlessly, which is why we need Christ Jesus. Jesus followed flawlessly. Jesus followed righteously in every way, so that you and I can come to Christ, find our satisfaction, our fulfillment in Christ through faith. And it's that faith that says, I can't do this on my own. Righteousness is what some have called the great exchange, where my sinfulness is placed on Christ at the cross. And just think about it for a minute. In your own mind, all of the filth of your thought process, your desires that are not honest to the Lord, that are not for the Lord's best interest, that are not trusting in God's ways, every sin that we've ever committed, placed on Jesus, and the penalty for those sins, which is death for you and me, was actually taken upon Himself by Christ. So we place our sin on Him, and He imputes or places on us His perfect righteousness. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. There is no place in Christian doctrine for an absolute or an absolute salvation for everybody who's on the earth, because it's just not in the Scriptures. We don't see it anywhere in the Scriptures. The Lord's heart is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. In a similar vein, that parents would wish that our children would never do wrong, but we all know that they do. We all know that not everyone will be saved. And so it's important that we say, I am going to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. As I fear the Lord, I grow in humility. I recognize how small I am, how insignificant in the grand scheme of everything. Not insignificant to God, no. But insignificant in the sense that I think all of us at some point think the world revolves around us. And so in that sense, very insignificant. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Or if you will, the Lord hears so as to act. Right? God, we use these descriptions of God. Theologians call them anthropomorphisms, where we use descriptors of our human physicality. Ears, eyes, nose, mouth. Well, God doesn't have a body. So how does God hear? Well, it means that He hears so as to act, so as to respond favorably toward. The Lord hears, and He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. God is for you who trust Him. Are you discouraged? Are you feeling afflicted, confused by the circumstances in life? The Lord's not waiting for you to sort it out. The Lord's waiting for you to come to Him, to wait on Him. That's your righteousness. To wait on the Lord, to be still, to know that He is God. And He's got all of this. There's nothing that confuses God. There's nothing that surprises God. There's nothing that would catch Him off guard so that He wouldn't already know way before you and I are ever born how to handle a particular circumstance. How to deliver us from trial if He should will. Right? In fact, that's what Jesus prayed when He was at Calvary, before Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, Father, if there's any other way that this can happen, if there's any other way that we can secure the salvation of mankind without me experiencing sin, let it be so. Yet, not my will, but Yours. Lord, if there be any other way for me to glorify You in this life, would You remove this sickness? That's a good prayer to pray. And we want to conclude it with, well, Lord, that's my will. And ultimately, I really want Your will. I want to glorify You in health, in sickness. I want to glorify You in a great marriage. I want to glorify You in a marriage that's not great, but I'm going to keep on keeping on trusting You. Knowing that the ultimate forever happiness I pursue is eternity. That's the happiness. That's the blessing. That's the endurance. That's the life that You promise. Which is what we see in verses 19 through 22. Though affliction touches everybody, God's children are the ones who will be eternally protected. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You'll experience affliction, fear, grief, pain beyond description even at times. But we look to the Lord Jesus. We trust not in ourselves. Trusting God's wisdom, the Lord will deliver us out of them. He will keep us. He will keep us eternally. The souls that we were created with will be eternally kept in heaven to worship him, to glorify him all the days of eternity. Those who are opposed to God, those who think God's ways are foolish, those who think God doesn't make any sense and act on it and cling to it and persist in it, those will be eternally condemned. I want to ask you, friend, are you trusting in the Lord today? I don't just mean only by a verbal acknowledgement, but are you trusting the Lord in the way you live your life? When you're living your life and you're making decisions, are they decisions that are in line with the Word of God? Now, that doesn't mean if they're not always in line with the Word of God that you are not a child of God. But if that's the direction, the trajectory of your life, you ought to look close. Because if you're trusting yourself in everything, ultimately, that your decisions will lead you to life everlasting, you need to rethink. You need to humble yourself, which is the first sign of salvation. That those who would humble themselves and come to the Lord and say, God, I can't do this. I can't save myself. I can't live right all the time. You did it for me. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. The Lord will redeem your life as you take refuge in him. You will not be condemned. Would you pray with me? Father, we are forever indebted to your goodness and kindness. We are We're eternally grateful, Father, for how you've loved us. And Lord, we don't want to live righteously in an attempt to repay you. May that never be. But we want to live a little more today in faith than we did this morning or than we did yesterday or last week. Lord, we may be in a wonderful season in our relationship with you. That's because of your mercy in our lives. Help us to continue trusting you, to continue walking with you. We may be in a really rough spot in our relationship with you. We may have gone from trusting you to trusting ourselves to depending on our own way of living as what's ultimately wise. Lord, would you bring us to repentance? That's a gift that comes from you. Repentance, a change of our hearts, is a gift that comes from you. And yet you call us to respond to it in faith, in humility, being poor in spirit. Always thankful for your grace. Lord, there may be some listening to this even today who know that they're at odds with you in an eternal sense. And they're trying to explain it away in their own minds. They're trying to justify it. They're trying to explain it to others. Trying to make it look like they're a Christian, but they're just going through the motions. They're not trusting you. Lord, would you in your mercy convict them of that? Would you help them to see that you are a good, kind, and gracious God, but you're also a holy God? One who will blot out from eternity all of those who refuse to humble themselves before you. There will be a defensive spirit or a proud spirit of self-accomplishment. Lord, would you bring a loving spirit of conviction? As your word is held out, Lord, we know it doesn't return void, but it sets out to accomplish the purposes you have for it. And so we trust you even in that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.